We would see the world as you see it. We'd understand the intent of your word. And that somehow we would in faith take a hold of what you are saying and see it fulfilled in our lives and in the world around us. I ask that you would lift this church up in believing faith and prayer, and grant to us the spirit of understanding and of insight and discernment and knowledge and wisdom. May the wisdom of God be formed in us. Help us today. Grant us the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. Today we are going to be helped for a few minutes by an expert panel. This will be a panel invited in a few moments to be experts. We'll come to that in. They don't yet know they're about to be invited. But anyway, you've seen Q&A, you've seen the, remember the old hypothetical? We're about to be helped by some experts that are already in the audience. Before we do that, a little summary of what we have done so far this year and what we are trying to achieve. Here is the summary. The first two Sundays of the year, David Alley taught about prayer. If you were here, you'd remember those because they were such interesting messages. His first message actually gave us tremendously compelling reasons why we all need to pray a whole lot more. We just need to pray more, and not enough stuff is happening unless we pray more. Do you remember that? And the next week, he taught about some things that go on in prayer quite apart from the words, other things that are present in us that cause the prayers to be answered. All very interesting stuff. After that, I went on to teach a message on the third Sunday in January about aggressive prayer. And I gave you some of my best stories. Consequently, I haven't got any more best stories available for today, so I need an expert panel instead. And then, last Sunday, we talked about Epiphany and how the grace of God, the Word of God, went out to all the world, the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, I have to let you into a little secret. I have a goal. The reason we've been talking about these things is I have a goal for the church. And the goal is to get all of our people so into faith and so into believing prayer that we start to see all kinds of transformations happen around us in our own lives, but in the city, in the nation, in the nations of the world. And so the goal is to bring everybody in peace into another level of understanding how to believe God, how to exercise faith, how to live by faith, how to pray. So we've been concentrating on it. So my goal is to get each one of you to the place where you know how to stand in prayer, believe God, and see your prayer answered. And if large numbers of us are in faith, day by day praying and believing God, then together, collectively, we're going to see a whole lot of transformation go on. But we cannot judge it in the short term. You don't judge your faith and prayer by what you see in a week, nor a month or a year. But I can tell you, you will get many prayers answered in a month and a year, but over 5 years and 10 years, we will see tremendous transformation take place. But this is why I've actually got to build you up in faith. Because if you're not built up in genuine faith, you'll judge it on the short term and you won't be good for the long run. We've got to make people strong in faith for the long run. Last Sunday, after our Epiphany teaching, there were some applications. Now, David had a longer list of applications than me that he shared with us, but here were the several that I had. Application number one, what's an application? This is what we're meant to do. Application number one was believe the scriptures. Believe what God says. Take the worldview that God gives us. Put faith in God concerning that worldview. Believe what he says. And we've had a bit to say about that worldview in recent times, particularly the scripture that says sit at my right hand, where the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your foot, your enemies a footstool for your feet. So believe is number one. Number two was accept responsibility to bear fruit for the kingdom. What does that mean? The Bible says if you want to bear fruit for the kingdom, you must make many requests of God, many prayers. Remember Jesus said, John 15, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you, and this is how you bear much fruit and give glory to God. In other words, pray more. Pray more about more things. Speak to God concerning more things. Produce fruit and it gives glory to God, and this is God's will for you. So that was number two, accept responsibility to bear fruit for the kingdom. And number three was, does anybody remember number three? What my number three application was? Adopt a nation. Everyone in the church needs to adopt one of the nations of the world and actually believe in your heart that your prayers, even if nobody else's prayer in the world is answered, your prayer is going to be answered for that nation. Because that's the kind of thing you have to, that's what faith is. When I pray about things and see them changed, my attitude isn't, well, lots of people are praying about this, so I'll just join my little prayer and it'll change. No, no, no. The attitude I take is, I'm going to take a hold of God for that thing, and no matter if no one else is praying about it, my prayer will be answered. I will have the thing I ask of the Lord. And so I get many prayers answered because I'm not trusting in someone else's faith. I myself have to find faith with God. And what I'd like everyone in the church to do is to adopt your own nation. But every prayer meeting in the church is going to adopt a nation. So whenever that group comes together, they will believe for a certain nation in the world to be changed. For myself, there are numbers of nations I believe for all the time, but more than any other, right now I have come back to praying for Australia and Queensland. And right now I'm praying into politics in Queensland, and step by step I am seeing my prayers answered even right now. The election was a mess. I'm determined I'm going to sort that mess out. Whether it takes a week or a month or 3 months or a year or 3 years, I'm going to sort that mess out in my prayers. And at the same time, there's a mess in Canberra right now, and right now I'm praying into it. We're going to sort it out. I'm sick of this on again, off again, all the unrighteousness that's in politics, all the turmoil. I'm going to pour until we get outcomes that they're not outcomes we deserve. We don't deserve much at all, but outcomes that we believe for and see the righteousness of God. All right, well, now I'd like to invite to the platform an expert panel. You don't know what the subject is for today yet, but I'm sure that between all those on the panel and myself, we will be able to come up with an answer to a question I will pose very soon. And so I'm sure a doctor of mathematics could help us with any given subject, so we'll invite Dr. Noel Patz. And everybody put your hands together. Here is the first of our experts, Dr. Patson, if you would take one of these chairs, please, and welcome to the platform. And we'll just create a little space here so everybody can see you. And then we have one sister, Marin. Sarah's sitting right here. Marin, we'd like to invite you to join our panel of experts today. Would you care to take a seat on the platform? Yes, a popular choice, Marin. You can tell, can't you? Crowd applause. You seem to have the support of the audience. We need a somewhat younger view, although not too young, just in case they hadn't read their Bibles. But we'll invite Mr. Tavis Hood if he would join our expert panel today. I'm sure Tavis has read his Bible, and because we need some biblical thinking here today. Well, we need experts to join the expert panel. So take a seat there, Tavis. I wonder whether Mrs. Janine Carriage would join us. Janine? Isn't it nice to know we have so many experts in the audience? So many to choose from. But Janine, you're a popular choice and much admired because of your faith. And of course, we'll need a professional Christian person as well. So how about Pastor David Ali, seeing you were teaching earlier in the year about prayer, we might just need your help today. So everybody, give Pastor David Ali All right, dear friends, here are our panel of experts. I'm going to move the furniture so that you can see them. And I'd like to remind our panel, I'd like to remind our panel that you are on television right now, and your smiling faces and your expert opinions are going to be beamed all over the planet. People in Canada and people in the heart of Africa will be admiring you and enjoying what you have to say this morning. We do have good editing materials. You know, we have an expert Photoshop person. It's not that we can't, you know, fix anything really serious. However, anyway, everyone put your hand together for our panel, everybody. Now, the panel does not yet know what the subject is for today. Neither am I going to tell them just yet. But we're going to begin asking a little series of questions. Now, my only advice to the panel would be to think biblically. And here they are. Now, where do you think we should begin? So let's begin with Dr. Noel Patson, shall we? Highly educated person. Noel, here is a microphone for you. And I'd like to pose for you a hypothetical question. And it is this. Suppose you were a young woman, married, but no children. And you were living in a culture where it was a shame to have no children, and the other women were making fun of you and making your life miserable. What do you think you would do about that? How do you think you would handle that situation?
Biblically.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, we're...
If I was following the biblical example, I would be praying.
Ah.
And there are many examples of such women who have prayed.
Oh.
And
what kind of prayer do you think you might pray?
Bold prayers? Believing prayers?
Do you think you could give us an example of that kind of prayer?
Lord, your word says...
That's where you'd begin, hey?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, Tavis, how do you think you would pray if you were in that situation?
Probably emotionally. I'd be reminding God of his promises, and I would be probably trying to muster faith. So it would be sort of a work in progress. It wouldn't be so much confidence straight away, but more... praying into faith, I suppose.
Now, Maren, suppose you're in this situation and you'd done what they said and you'd done it often and months had gone past and years. What would you do next? You still had the problem.
I'm still a woman.
Yes. The same scenario, Maren. What would you do next?
I would just believe that he heard me.
So you'd try and find another level of believing God.
Yeah,
So we heard first of all he would quote the scripture and say, "Lord, there's promises," and then he would pray often with emotion. But then you'd be looking for another level of faith. Is there, Janine, do you remember anybody in the Bible that might have actually done this?
Rachel and Leah.
Well, as someone said, there's a few of them. Which person in the Bible, does anybody know which person in the Bible took this kind of prayer to its extreme heights?
Hannah.
Okay. So what do we learn from Hannah,
Janine?
Perseverance.
What was different about Hannah's prayer that she got such an amazing answer?
She was humble.
She probably was. That goes back to what David taught us weeks ago. I'd like to suggest this. Hannah got to that place where she so emptied herself before God, she gave him everything, and the cry of her heart was absolute. She had laid aside every other weight. If you know the story of Hannah, she had endured for years the vilification, but she finally got to the place where she was so desperate, she laid it all before the Lord. Hannah got to the place of being so emotive in her prayer, so emotional, so moved, so desperate, so crying out to God, that the high priest in the temple thought she was drunk, thought she was out of her mind. But God heard that prayer. Interesting thing is that in those kinds of stories, very often the reason the Lord has withheld the blessing is because he actually wants the prayer so that he can give something bigger than what you asked for. Hannah was asking for a son, got to the point she was so desperate for a son, she was prepared to say, if you'll give me the son, as soon as he's weaned, I'll bring him back here to the temple and I'll give him to you. And what Hannah got, of course, was a whole string of other sons and daughters, but that son was Samuel. And what most people don't realize is that Samuel is the first of the prophets. Samuel, Moses and Samuel come up as the big number ones in Scripture, and the Lord highlights Samuel as being one of those two men in the Old Testament he would listen to more than anybody else. Samuel's an astounding outcome in answer to prayer, but it had to be this desperate prayer. Anyway, we change the scenario a little bit. David, suppose, I'll give you this microphone. Suppose you were responsible for a nation, a small nation, and a big enemy had come in, and there was a struggle, there's a war going on, and the enemy's vicious. You got good soldiers too, and both sides have got weapons, but you're the leader. What are you going to do?
Pray like crazy, and probably stay up all night praying, and probably get a lot of other people to help me pray, including all the soldiers. I'm not completely sure exactly what method of prayer it would take, but I know there'd be a lot of prayer involved. And I probably wouldn't stop until I heard God say something about the situation.
Oh, well, there's a good point he makes at the end. You know, Winston Churchill called the nation to prayer in World War II, and Dunkirk was an amazing miracle where 300,000 members of the British Expeditionary Force were saved from annihilation because of the prayers of a nation. It happens in the modern era, but it happened much in the biblical era. Tavis, what approach would you take to, do you think? Here you are, you've got a whole bunch of people, you've got to fight.
Just pretty much exactly what David was saying. Desperate times, desperate measures, you know. So forego sleep and just, you know, until you get a breakthrough or an answer, then, you know, it's just...
Have you ever foregone sleep, Tavis?
Yes.
Have you?
Yes.
You've stayed up on occasions at night?
Yeah.
All night?
No.
Ah.
No.
Okay. You've still got prayers you want answered?
Yes.
Do you think it would be easier to stay up all night when you were young or when you were older?
I think just given the situation, it becomes easier, like based on the need.
Oh, you think the circumstance might determine whether it's easier to stay up?
Yes.
All night.
If there's a driving force behind it, yes.
Rather than whether you're older or younger. Because I thought older people needed less sleep. Is that true or not true?
I'm not very old yet, so I don't know.
We'll have to ask your father then, eh? Whether he needs less sleep now. But I've noticed the teenagers around the house, they seem to need more sleep.
Yep. Well.
That's true. They should go to bed earlier.
Yeah, they sleep less when they're meant to be sleeping.
Let's ask Dr. Patson. Have you ever stayed up all night and prayed?
I'm trying to remember. I have a feeling I might have done
lapse
once.
Of memory, eh?
I have a feeling I might have with the
lapse
with
of
the
memory
church,
here. We'll find
a prayer meeting.
Yeah, Janine, have you ever stayed up to midnight and prayed?
Yes, I have several times.
Been desperate enough to do that?
Yes. The Lord always wakes me in the morning, about 3:30. That's my time.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray then a lot.
That's a good time too. There are several times I prefer for prayer. I like the late night and I like the early morning. And I'd do both if I could. you ever prayed all night on occasions, David? Tell us about those.
I used to pray all night a fair bit when I was first in Mount Morgan, and it wasn't because it was desperate. It was just that I decided that was something I had to do. So I would, and some nights I didn't make it through, I'd just fall asleep, but I would just do what I had to do to try to make myself stay awake. So, you know, sometimes it would be drinking large amounts of coffee and other things that you would do, you know, having showers to, you know, make yourself come back awake and stuff like that. So I did all of that for quite a while. It might have been a year or more. Every Friday night I was trying to do that with various degrees of success. And I don't really know what the outcomes were of all those prayers. I know it's possible if you think something's important enough. And then our church had also a series of Watches of the Lord where we would pray all night long. And I can remember some of them staying awake till 6 in the morning and then going home to bed. So
yeah.
A bunch of you would have been in those, I'm sure.
Now, there was someone in the Bible whose family circumstances were rather desperate. There was a mob of 400 men with swords coming, and this fellow 20 years before had threatened to kill him. You know who I'm talking about? This was Jacob, and so he sends his servants ahead and all his flocks and herds ahead, and he sends his wives ahead and all his children ahead, and he's left all behind. What did he do all night? Tavis, do you remember?
He wrestled with God.
How do you manage to do that if you can't find God?
If you what, sorry?
If you couldn't find God, how would you manage to do that?
Well, he found God. I don't know about not finding God because his hip got dislocated, so God must
Well, we know
shown.
He found God. No, we know.
If I can't find God.
We know that Jacob found God because the Lord turned up.
Yep.
And it seemed to be the Lord's idea to wrestle with him. The Lord turned up, took hold of him.
So, hypothetical. If I can't find God.
Yeah, what if you wanted to have a night of prayer but couldn't find God? You wanted to wrestle, but he didn't turn up for the wrestling match.
Well, I'd do my bit and then I'd go to bed, I suppose.
Mr. Patson, do you have an answer to that question? What if you decide to have a night of prayer so you can wrestle with God, but the Lord doesn't seem to be there?
Well, according to his word, my job is to persevere. and I would just have to continue to proclaim the truth of His Word and continue to pray.
Let's ask Mrs. Carriage what wisdom she has about how to wrestle with God when He doesn't turn up.
Well, nagging would be good. I think that would be the best way. I always think of the woman who had been treated unjustly and she kept going to the king over and over again until he had enough and he granted her what she wanted. So persevering and standing, and when you've done all you can do is stand and believe.
Does anybody see the point here yet? Many times when we pray, it feels like God is not there. Continuing to pray desperately when it feels like God is not there is what the wrestling is. That is the wrestling with God. You with me now? Wrestling with, look, probably none of us in our lives will ever actually have the Lord turn up and you actually do any wrestling. In the Bible, the term wrestling is the term that describes this struggle to find God, to break through, to pray through, to believe. That's what the wrestling is. And Paul said of one of the guys that was in his team, Paul wrote to one of the churches and said of this fellow, he is constantly wrestling in prayer for you. So wrestling is what we have to learn to do. Jacob wrestled all night with God. In the end, the Lord dislocated his thigh on him, and for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. You know, just imagine it, you know, he got along a bit like this the rest of his life. What was that a sign of? The Lord also changed his name. I tell you, it was a sign of. The Lord had also changed his nature. He changed the spirit of the man and had put grace on him. That limp was evident that from that time that guy walked with God, but not only did he walk with God, he had power with God. And the name that he was given, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. That new name Israel meant he who strives with God and strives with man succeeds. Israel was given grace, that Jacob was given grace to overcome. He who has power with God will have power with men. It's worth wrestling with God all night long. However, a military commander in the Bible that had a battle going on, he had to struggle all day. Do we remember that one? Jacob wrestled all night. There was another brother that had to struggle all day. He felt pretty weak about it too. Maren, do you remember that story? Anybody remember that story? Tell us about that, Janine. What do we learn from that story?
Moses prayed with his hands up, and while he had held his arms up, they were winning, and every time he had to lower them, they were losing, and he needed Aaron and Hur to support him in his prayers so that he would have the victory.
You know what the trouble with this is, don't you? Have you ever tried to hold your hands up for a long time, like even singing more than one song, particularly if you're not fully enthusiastic yet, you know? The blood drains from your hands, doesn't it? They get heavy. You put them down for rest. We can sympathise with Moses, can't we? We have got the greatest sympathy for Moses. But the problem was, whatever Moses' hands were up, you know, he's imploring the Lord, his troops are winning the battle. He gets tired and lets them down, get the blood back into the hands, the battle turns. So he needs the rock. They prop him up on a rock. Two guys get beside him, get the hands up. This is telling us something about extremity in prayer. Jacob experiences extremity in prayer by wrestling with God all night. He's desperate. Jacob is just desperate to find an answer for life and family. Moses, no choice. You see, with Jacob, it's all fear. It's all something invisible, something that's coming, something so fearful. He's got to find God. With Moses, it's in his face. It's right here. He can see from the mountain. Here's the battle. He sees what's going on. When the hand goes up, he gets one outcome. Hands go down, he gets a different outcome. his hands directly are causing something he can see. And sometimes it's like that for us too. And he's got no choice but to stay there. I've been in situations where I've had no choice but to stay in prayer until that battle was won. I've been in situations where I could see it happening and I'd have to stay there and keep repeating my words, repeating my words, continue to believe. Can you say, Lord, I believe. No, I turn it back. No, I turn it back. And it's tiring, but eventually, boom. And that was the situation Moses in. Not quitting, no matter how physically tired, no matter how drawn, no matter how repetitious. Stick with it until you win this great battle. Well, we have another challenge. Tavis, we might go to you on this one. Paul said, pray without ceasing. How do you think you're going to answer that command? There's a command in Holy Scripture, pray without ceasing. How are we going to do that?
Well, prayer is basically just communication with God, so it's just walking in that heart relationship the whole time. It's not necessarily just words, but praying in the Spirit, interceding.
So you're thinking maintaining relationship?
Yeah, just like constant just connection.
Walking with God. Maren, just pass that microphone to Maren. How do you think we go about obeying this command, Maren?
I would be praising him, just singing and, worshipping with song and reading of the scriptures and including that in my prayers. He talked to me through his word, so I should talk to him through his word.
Yeah. So keeping yourself alive with songs and happiness and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Dr. Patson, let's get a professional answer here. How would you obey this command, pray without ceasing?
Much as what Tavis and Maren have said, I know it is possible to be in connection with God all the time. I know it's possible. I'm not saying I do that all the time, but I know that our connection with God should be that much more than we often live at. Should be a much higher level than we often live at, and we can communicate, we can pray continuously and praise him and worship him all the time. It is possible. Even while we're talking with someone else, we can be listening to God and having listening prayer. I just know it's true and it's possible. I'm all the more encouraged to do it myself now.
Okay. David, how do you think we can fulfill that command, pray without ceasing?
I always thought that meant carrying the burden of the Lord in your heart. So I'm not saying I'm right, but I didn't think it literally meant praying consistently 100% of the time. I always just meant that it meant the burden of what matters to the Lord is in your heart, and even when you're not praying, you feel burdened for those things. Just the same way as if one of your children was sick, you'd be burdened for them, even if you weren't, praying for them, exactly every minute. Well, I just feel, for me, that I, in that kind of a way, I actually do pray a lot of the time because I'm often thinking about the Lord or thinking about his things, and I feel like prayers are going up from my heart even when prayers aren't going up from my mouth. That's kind of the way that I've always thought that meant.
Okay. I think that's true. But there's a reason why that works in some people and not in others. I've known many people in church life over the years who had problems and they were trying to deal with their problems, but they were never dealing with it before the Lord without ceasing, like the way you describe. In other words, it was never as a prayer burden or a faith. They weren't walking in faith and looking to God constantly. Instead, their faith was in fits and starts, and they were actually living in their own strength, living in the world, a lot of the time weren't even thinking about the Lord. So the presence of a problem doesn't create living in the Holy Spirit, like lifting the burden up, right? In other words, if when you, and we all have problems in life, if you're going to handle your problems in that way, constantly keeping them before the Lord, constantly believing, something else must be present, not just a problem. What do you think must else be present? What else must be present? Could I suggest that there is a spiritual state that we grow to, that is a maturity. There's a spiritual maturity we come to as believers whereby we are actually in the Holy Spirit all the time. Now, you'll often hear me say that we need the spirit of prayer or we need the spirit of faith. When someone really has the spirit of prayer, then they tend to live out of it. It tends to flow out of them all the time. So it has to do with spiritual maturity. When you know the Lord and you're walking with God, it doesn't matter what is happening around you, your heart is oriented toward the Lord all the time. And what you find is those kind of people, every hour, whether they're awake or asleep, their heart tends to be doing two things at the same time. One, their heart tends to be rejoicing in the Lord and giving thanks, even in the middle of troubles. And at the same time, their heart tends to be keeping before the Lord the needs and the problems and actually trusting God for them. So this constant interaction of the spirit or the soul of the man or the woman who believes in these two common expressions, thanksgiving and rejoicing and just knowing the Lord and looking to the Lord to address the need. That just goes on all the time. And so, dear friends, there is a place of maturity we're supposed to grow to. This pray without ceasing is then the natural outcome of spiritual maturity. All right. One more question for our expert panel. And here is the question. Why did Jesus pray the way he did? Now, everybody, especially the members of our panel, consider how Jesus prayed. First of all, and by the way, the Gospel of Luke gives us most of the information we have. Luke's Gospel has really extensive information about Jesus' prayer life. You're constantly referring to it. And so we discover these things. One, he was always getting up super early. The Bible says repeatedly, a long time before daylight. While it was still dark, Jesus was up every day. He was always looking for lonely places. He was up super early, so you've got to imagine like 3 a.m., 4 a.m., and he's out looking for some lonely place where there's nobody. He has to get alone. Why is he up so early then? Why has he got to get alone? Why is he looking for these lonely places? Sometimes he prays all night. Why does Jesus do that? He's the Son of God. He's sinless. He's so full of the Holy Spirit, it's unbelievable. He's got more than all of us put together. That isn't all. Take a look at this scripture from Hebrews chapter 5. There it is on the television screen right there. Expert panel can look that way. Everybody else can look this way. Take a look at this scripture. It tells us something about the way Jesus prayed. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So here's the question. Why did Jesus pray like he did? Up early every day, sometimes all night, always looking for a place to be alone. And when he did pray, according to this, strong cries, tears, fervent passion. Anyway, quick answer for everybody. Your opinion as to why did Jesus pray like that?
Jesus was a very busy man through the day. People were after him all the time, and he would have needed that isolation and quietness to be alone with God, to be able to hear what his father wanted to tell him.
So he's so busy, so pressed in with the crowds, he had to get alone, still his mind, hear God. And in other words, he had to stay on top of his job. Okay?
Jesus prayed that way to give us all the example for us to imitate.
Ah, so Dr. Patson, his opinion is he was setting us a good example as to how to pray. Okay? Sister Maren?
I agree with him.
Oh, two. Two on that?
Yes.
Okay. Brother Tavis?
Jesus knew how to obtain grace. Like, he knew the way God would impart grace to you. So he went and took it with aggression, and solitude was important for hearing, like, directions for the day, I suppose.
So Mr. Hood's first point here is that Jesus knew how to get a prayer answered, right? He knew how to... That's what he said. He said he knew how to obtain grace. Take a look at the scripture. Hey, it's gone. Leave it there, please. Take a look at the scripture. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. Tavis says he knew how to obtain grace. Okay, now, last person.
My thoughts were that he laid down all his rights as God and became a human, so he was just the same as us. He had to pray like that for him to be able to do what he had to do.
Yeah. Okay, because he was in the position of being a man addressing God. That's what David is saying. All right, are these all good answers? Yes, they're all good answers. Can I add to it? Would you like to know why I think Jesus prayed that way? It's only the beginning of an answer. All these are relevant and apply, but here's one I'd like you to think about. The reason Jesus prayed this way is because God is holy. Now, you would never have thought of that. It's because God is holy. Now, it might take a while to make all the connections, and I don't have time to make them for you. But the Bible tells us that one of the things that Jesus had was a double dose of the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord goes hand in hand with God being a holy God. And when you bring those two things together, you find great two things in prayer. You find great power in prayer, and you find great passion in prayer. The fervent cries and tears come when a person is so surrendered, so submitted, so in the presence of a God who is so powerful and so holy, the passion results from it. It's one of the factors. Now, we're starting to touch into something that, you know, really huge subject. Just take my word for it. But the evidence is here in the passage. Everybody take a stare at the passage for a moment. He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his... Look at it. It defines it. The reason these strong cries and tears came out of Jesus is because of reverence. That reverence means holy fear and submission. Reverence and submission will produce every time prayer of another order, if you can find it. So, here's where I want to finish today. Big subject, we've hardly begun. Our expert panel, in a moment, we will thank them with our applause, but not quite yet. Listen to this. Last week, I was in prayer. I was somewhere, and I received from the Lord a word describing prayer that I've never used before relative to prayer. Never thought of it as being a descriptor of prayer. 2 weeks ago, I taught prayer here as aggressive prayer. Do you remember that? Aggressive prayer, and told you some beaut stories. All of that remains unchanged. But today, instead of calling it aggressive prayer, I want to tell you about this word the Lord gave me. So much so that I think I better switch from my word to his word. The word he gave me was vehement. Vehement prayer. Can anyone spell vehement? Anyway, vehement. Here is a definition of what vehement means. Listen to this. Characterized. Now ask yourself, hang on, as I read this definition, ask yourself, is this the way Jesus prayed? Is this the way Moses prayed? Is this the way Jacob wrestled all night with God? Is this the way Hannah prayed? And these aren't the only examples in the Bible. Ask yourself, is this the method of Bible prayer? Here is the definition of vehement. Characterized by forcefulness of expression. In other words, if you want to pray prayer that goes a bit further, you'll have to put into your prayers forcefulness of expression. Or intensity of emotion and conviction, fervid prayers, emphatic, characterized by great energy of vigor and of force, furious prayers. Now here's the synonyms from Collins' Thesaurus to the term vehement. Here, whole list of synonyms. Strong, fierce, forceful, earnest, powerful, violent, intense, flaming, eager, enthusiastic, passionate, ardent, I like that one, ardent, emphatic, fervent, impassioned, zealous, forcible, and fervid. All right. Antonyms, the opposite. You like to hear what the opposites are? Moderate, lukewarm, apathetic, cool, calm, dispassionate, impassive, half-hearted. Who would like to now pray some moderate, cool and calm prayers? Anybody on any of our expert panel would prefer to pray cool, calm and moderate prayers? No. Listen, if you want to find real prayer, if you want to find the kind of prayer that gets answers, if you want to pray like Jesus prayed, Moses prayed, Paul prayed, Jacob prayed, Hannah prayed, and a host of other people in the Bible prayed, guess what kinds of prayer you're going to have to pray? You have to learn to pray these kind of prayers. See that word, fervent cries? That word fervent there is one of the meanings of vehement. Vehement prayers, passionate prayers, zealous prayers, ardent prayers. I like ardent. Ardent prayers. So no more moderate prayers. You lot, listen, when you come to a prayer meeting here, no more moderate prayers. You're going to step into the spirit of prayer. You're going to take a hold of God and believe. We are going to pray vehement prayers. So listen, could I close by saying this? Everywhere in the Bible, we have a picture. And the Bible picture of how to pray, it doesn't matter whether you go way back to Jacob wrestling all night, or whether you come all the way through to the New Testament, and here's Paul and Silas after being beaten up and they're bleeding at midnight, they're singing hymns. It is ardent, fervent, passionate, vehement prayer. And dear friends, they're the prayers that are going to get answered. So, they're the prayers we're going to start praying all year long. Put our hands together for our expert panel. Yes. Well, God bless our panel. And you feel free to take your seats. So, who's in favour of learning how to pray? One of the terms in the Bible used for the way prayer should be prayed is bold. Bold prayers. And I remember Phil Pringle visited us back in, the year was 1989, I think. Everybody's heard of Phil Pringle? And Phil Pringle told an interesting story the night he was with us. He said, because he'd been a surfie, and he started that church in Sydney, and he was into church building and evangelism. And one day, he picks up his surfboard, tucks it under his arm, and he heads out the door of his house, and the screen door slammed behind him, and just as he's going down, just take a step or two down the path, got the call of God to pray. And, you know, that's a very torn moment, right? The beach is just there, because, you know, he lived on those northern beaches. The surf's up, surfboard on your arm, you're already out the door, you're torn. Just remember, when a call of prayer comes, it's just that little touch, little burden on the heart. What would you do? Anyway, he went back into the house to pray, but he had one of the most unusual experiences of the Lord. He said he began to pray in tongues. When the Holy Spirit took over and the tongues soared, and he said in that moment, he saw written, I think I'm remembering the story correctly, like ticker tape going before his eyes, or he heard with his ears what the Holy Spirit was praying. Now, he's praying in tongues, but he actually experienced the Holy Spirit praying through him and speaking to God the Father for him. In other words, in his prayer, the Holy Spirit was praying for Phil Pringle. You got the scene? And I can't remember all the sentences he gave us, but I do. But what he was trying to show us was how bold prayer is when God prays it. We had the scripture here that showed us how bold Jesus was. Whenever God prays a prayer, he's a lot more bold and blunt than you and I are, because he understands vehement prayer. So this is what Phil Pringle had to say. It sounded like, but all I can remember is the opening phrase. And it went something like this. Now just imagine, it's the Holy Spirit praying, talking to the Father, but he's talking through Phil Pringle, but praying for Phil Pringle, right? And it went something like this. Now, Lord, this man, he's been your servant, he's been faithful, and it's about time that you remember his prayer and do for him what you said you were going to do. That's how the Holy Spirit was praying. Anyway, give the Lord a clap. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to pray if you'll let him. Jesus sure knows how to pray. All the heroes of faith, they say, it's very possible. You learn to pray, you'll get your prayers answered. All right? Fervent prayers, ardent prayers, impassioned prayers, zealous prayers, vehement prayers. Let's take it right up to the heavenlies. Scripture witness over and over is, when you come to the throne of grace, come boldly. That's what that prayer of the Holy Spirit through Phil Pringle, that's bold. It's as you know him, though. See, you can't do this out of shallowness. It doesn't work. You got to know him. Anyway, we're going to sing and worship God in closing, and then I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to invite you in these moments of prayer to receive from the Lord, as the drinking of a grace, this spirit of prayer. I've told you repeatedly, there is such a thing as the spirit of prayer, and when you have that, you will pray in another way. It may take you a while to become as bold as the Holy Spirit is. It may take you a while to fully learn the art of wrestling. But I can tell you, you will start praying at another level, with another passion. So when the spirit of faith is in you and the spirit of prayer, you will find that it is just as Jesus said, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So we've got our musicians ready. We've got our song leader ready. And our last act this morning will be to stand and to worship God. But I'm going to pray this prayer for you right now. So where you are, please start drinking. Because the Holy Spirit is present. Grace is in this room. The spirit of prayer is available to you. The spirit of faith is available to you. I want you to reach out to the Lord right now and receive it. And Father, I thank you. You have not left us comfortless. As Jesus said, he would depart, but he would send the Comforter, Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate of the Father. And we have received the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, I pray, grant grace to every one of these believers to be so filled with passion over the things of God, so filled with faith over the Word of God. I ask that you'd put into every one of these believers here today the spirit of prayer, the spirit of prayer, that prayer would rise within them like a fountain, that they would find themselves walking every moment of the day impassioned by the spirit of prayer and of faith. Holy Spirit, come and rest now upon all of these believers. And I receive the grace on behalf of the church. I receive it on behalf of every family. I receive it on behalf of every believer here today. And even those who do not know the Lord, I receive from your hand, O Lord, the spirit of faith today. And I bring the spirit of faith down upon every last person in this building, and I place it upon their minds. I place it upon their hearts. I release it to them. I release it all over them, faith by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm asking, put into the heart of every one of these here today the spirit of prayer. May holy boldness begin to rise, faith begin to rise, trust in the Holy Scriptures rise within them. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to pray through every one of these believers. Pray through them, even with groans that cannot be uttered because we ourselves are so weak. I ask you, Lord, that the cry of the Holy Spirit would rise in every person in this church. May this church be possessed of the Holy Spirit of prayer and of faith. I bless your people. I bless their homes. I bless their days. I bless their health and all that is to come. Lord, would you grant grace to your people today, favor to your people. We remember families in need at this time. We think especially of Shelley and her family, of Shay and the children. I pray your blessing on them and that you'd grant her great strength in the body and our complete recovery. And we think, Lord, of the family of the Hoods and the Ponickies and the Tuies and all the related families. Thank you for this time in their life, so meaningful, so important for them. Bless them at this time. And Lord, every other heart in the church and large. And now from this moment forward, I pray that there be such passion in the faith and in the prayers of our people. I bless them in Jesus' name. And I say to you today, grace to you, peace to you, mercy to you from God our Father and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.